Hebrews 10:1. The law, having or being a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But there is in sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, when you go to the mountains, you see a magnificent scene. Let's go in the fall, want to? And the trees are turning color, and you see this magnificent scene. You get out your camera, you take a picture. Now, when you get home, you have the picture. You saw the mountain first. The reality of it, you saw, and the picture is a replica, a duplicate of what you had seen. First you saw, and then you had the duplicate. Now, in the scripture, it's just quite the opposite. First you have the duplicate, or in here it's called the shadow. In the New Century, I believe it's called the unclear image or unclear picture. In the Old Testament, God painted a picture in some watercolor techniques so that we could see what's going to happen in the New Testament. First, we had the unclear picture or the shadow or the unclear image. The Message Bible said first we had the hint. I love that. First, we had the hint. In reality, we saw the mountain. We saw it. It was real. We were standing there. And then we got home and went through our pictures. And we saw the pictures. So the reality preceded the image. But in the scripture, the image preceded the reality. First, we had the unclear picture. And I want you to see some unclear pictures. Magnificently done. But see, there are some people in the scripture. For instance, Isaiah saw with greater clarity than many. Some saw little. Some saw less reality. But God took the time through the law and the animal sacrifices and so many other ways to paint for them a picture so they could begin to get a glimpse of the redemption that was coming. Redemption that was coming. But he wanted them to put some faith to see ahead. And so he couldn't, you know, God, this is what God saw from the foundation of the world. He saw it very clearly. You have in Revelation 12, is it? Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God saw. This is what God saw. He saw it very, very clearly. He knew exactly what was coming. He understood the full ramifications of redemption. He understood the Messiah that would be crucified. He understood Satan's aggressiveness and Satan's defeat. He understood the descent into hell, carrying the sins of the world and Satan being upended in 3 days and three nights. God saw the clear, full picture. But he didn't paint that in the Old Testament. He painted it in watercolor. He painted it in some abstraction, giving them a piece at the time. Now, here's the reason. There's a very simple reason. There may be many, but it's very simple. If I told you my entire family tree, I'd just tell you everything. Who's who and who's what. You're dealing with a Cumbie family tree, so it's a big tree. You're not going to be able to remember all that, no matter how clear I make it. You know, I can't remember it myself. And sometimes Wayne can't. He said, we went to this family thingy, and he said, is that Jordan? I said, no, I know it's. So I'm thinking, who is it? Who is it? I think it may be Brittany, but it's definitely not Jordan, because there are so many. And we're down into four generations. And so a get together is a hoot, real hoot. An Alabama pastor used to say everything was a hoot to him. I kind of like that. I remind you, an owl in a tree just covering for his ignorance, going, hoo, hoo, hoo. You can't remember all that. If God had set Adam down and explained it all to him, or explained it all to Abraham. See, he gave Abraham a visual image. He said, Abraham, look at the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He gave Abraham a picture that he could grasp, that he could hold fast to, that he would have many descendants. He would be the father of faith. But he didn't explain everything to Abraham. And as we progress through the scripture, we begin to see that David saw some pieces. We began to see that there are some pieces in the minor prophets. Isaiah saw some big pieces, but God began to paint the picture. Now, if you watch an artist paint, there's some you can get on your computer now that look like they're photographs. Have you seen those? Magnificent artwork. But you begin, they were telling me this fellow painted this picture. It's a person. And they said, oh, it looks gorgeous. It's perfect. And he said, no, I need a little touch here. And he adjusted an eye. And then he needed a little touch over here, and he adjusted the eyebrow, and then he did something else, and they said, and with every stroke, you saw more and more, you saw clearer, you thought you saw it clear at the beginning, but with every stroke, you saw more and more and more. And that's what Revelation does to the spirit of man. It begins to paint a bigger and bigger and bigger picture in our hearts so that we see more clearer, so that we have to see in watercolor, so that we can look and see what Jesus saw. Now, in the Old Testament, they are not going to see with pinpoint clarity, but they are going to see in images. Now, when we go to 1 Peter, he lays out the plan of redemption that's going to be accomplished through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why in the Old Testament, you will have, in the sacrifice of animals, you will have the shed blood of that animal. It represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. It paints a picture. They're supposed to see, in some measure, the death of the Messiah yet coming. Now it says, verse 18, chapter 1, for as much as you know. I like the word know. Paul uses it a lot. Peter uses it here. There's some things we're supposed to know. Isn't that good news? That you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain behavior. Conversation is behavior in the Greek. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, God saw it and knew it before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It wasn't manifest to us until centuries later, but God saw it very clearly. But by our giving the legal system and the sacrifice of animals, he began to show them the sacrifice of blood that was going to be necessary to rescue and to redeem. He began to paint in a measure so that they could see clearly. So when we go to the Old Testament, we're seeing piece by piece in through different authors the vision of what God is going to do. And all of those, the animal sacrifices and some other things I'll show you, begin to paint with greater clarity the great plan of redemption. Now, there are three prongs of the plan of redemption. One is motive. Why would you bother? The other is method. And the other is movement. Our transportation. Now, the motive is very clear. God so loved the world. I write in other tongues, so you have to interpret. The motive is very clear. God so loved the world. That's why he did it. You know, Wayne's family had this old dog named Blue, and he left home regularly. Wayne's dad had a farm, and they made their living farming since World War II. And farm dog was supposed to stay on the farm. He hadn't read that book. He didn't realize farm dogs stay on the farm. Wayne's dad just assumed you're a farm dog. This is a farm, stay on the farm. But he didn't. He left. And he got picked up by Animal Control Service a number of times. Well, they always sent somebody down to pick him up. They don't give him back to you. I don't know if you've done that before, but you have to pay the price. There's a price for their services. Used to be $35. No telling what it is now, but there's always a price to be paid in redemption. This is the great plan of redemption. The motive is God's love. The price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a plan that was laid out from the foundation of the world and gradually, progressively revealed. Now, the movement is being transported out of darkness into light, or out of death into life. We have that in that wonderful verse in Colossians that says we were no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in light. Let's just read that. Let's read a couple of verses so you can see. Very important that you know you're not who you were and you're not where you were. 1:13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. The price of the blood delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the power of Satan. Transported us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered. We've been set free. Now look at John chapter 5 and let's look at it a different way. When Jesus paid the price and you believed in the price, you see, you have a clear picture of what Jesus did. So you accept him as Savior and Lord. You have a clearer picture than you did before you accepted him. 5:24. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is always in the plan of redemption, once the price is paid, the blood is shed, there's always transportation out of the darkness, out of death, into life, into life. That's why the scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a new creature. You're a new being. You have a new God, a new law, a new kingdom, and a new nature. So you're different than you've ever been before. Now, we go back to the Old Testament. They're not going to see that as clearly as you do, because you have the Pauline revelation, and many of you have years of study of the scripture. Job didn't have a copy of the scripture. He said, would to God there was a daysman. Job said, if I bleached myself with bleach water, I could not be clean. He understood that he needed something, but he didn't know what it was. And he said, would that there was a daysman or an umpire. He said, someone between God and I to lay his hands on us both. He's looking for somebody to put one hand on God and one hand on him and bring the two together. And that's what you call reconciliation, making somebody from an enemy to a friend, bringing the two together. Well, Job is looking for that. And in a measure, he grasps that. But then if you read the entire book of Job and read it in a modern translation, you'll see there are a lot of ways that he didn't get it. He got it. He didn't get it. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and on this earth again shall stand. Magnificent revelation. And then he said, I wish I was dead. He said, take my birthday off the calendar. He said, when my birthday comes, the calendar is dark. That sound like he understood everything? That's the same mouth that said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The key to Job is reading it all from front to back in a modern translation and getting to the end where you see God chastened Job with his word. He said, listen, Job, where were you when I made the world? What do you know about making the world? And Job realized how wrong he had been. And it says Job repented. And he said, I will place my hand upon my mouth. In other words, I've said enough wrong things, will not say anything else. Now, we teach Job periodically. That's just a synopsis. So I want you to see that Job had a little light, but not much. Abraham had some light. David had some light. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. What light is that? Jesus himself said, I'm the good shepherd. You begin to see the glimpses of light. Now, I want you to see the light of redemption in the Old Testament. Once you see it in the Old Testament, you will absolutely never waver again. If you look, let's look at Numbers 21 and see the picture. We're looking at an unclear picture, a hint of the great plan of redemption, the love of God, which paid the price of Jesus' blood to transport us out of the darkness, out of death, into life and light. Now, this is very important. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I know that's never happened to you, but it has happened to me. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Most every time they got in trouble, it's because they complained. They got bitter and they began to complain. You know, you can speak against Moses and that's not a good idea because God doesn't approve you coming against leadership. But to speak against Moses and God, I mean, that was like really a poor choice there, don't you think? Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's all they could see. We're going to die. That's what the disciples saw. They're going across the sea at Jesus' command, go to the other side, and the storm begins to rage, and the boat begins to fill up water, and they said, Lord, save us. We perish. We're going to die. You know, there's no faith in that. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let the praises ring. We have to stand and hold fast to the promises. Well, they said, there's no bread. Neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. They didn't like manna, and they were clear to say, I don't eat that. You heard that before? You would never have said that at my father's table. You would have made a mistake. The Lord sent. Don't let the word sent bother you. Fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Now, this is death. This is physical illness. This is poisonous by a snake because of their mumbling and grumbling and their complaint. Now, if you go over, keep your finger there to Deuteronomy, and let me show you something absolutely fascinating. Deuteronomy 8, that wilderness was full of snakes. Those snakes didn't just appear. They had been there all the time. But they hadn't bit a soul because people are walking with God. Obedience pays. Verse 15, this is a description of what happened in the, as they're coming out into the promised land out of the wilderness. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness where was fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock. Now, those serpents have been there all the time, along with the scorpions and the drought. Yet God brought them forth. Well, what happened was they were protected by their obedience, and when they became disobedient, they lost that degree of protection and began to be bitten by snakes. Now, we're looking for redemption. We're looking for deliverance and freedom. We're looking for shed blood. It's very clear here. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the servants from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now you will notice the Lord didn't take away the serpents. The Lord said, "Make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone is bitten when he looks upon it shall live." See, man has a free will. There you see the choice of man. We used to sing, "Look and live, look and live, look to Jesus now and live." It's based on this passage of scripture. The serpent on the pole was a type of Christ on the cross, because Christ on the cross carried sin. And when you see that serpent upon the brass pole, brass is a mixed element, and it's a type of, it's a mixture, not pure like gold or silver or some other things would be. But when you see that serpent on the pole, you see Christ. He's painting for them. See, he's painting in measure the death of Christ to deliver and set free. But we're not talking about, we're talking about from sin and sickness here. You see both prongs of the same fork, sin and sickness. We've talked about sin. Sin will cause you to be sick. Some sin is not caused because you, some sickness is not caused because you sinned. It goes both ways, and you have to know the difference in your own life. Now, Moses made a serpent, put upon a pole, came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He had to choose. You have to choose salvation. You have to look at, have to choose to look at the cross. You have to choose. He gave them a choice. That word look, behold, is the word to stare at, to look, to regard. You can't look at the snakes at your feet and look at the pole. You've got to make a choice here. You know, as much as we appreciate our natural vision, you're not going to be able to look at the ground and the sky at the same time. Now, Jesus in John chapter 3 is going to take this very incident to explain salvation to Nicodemus. Look at John 3. Do you see the picture that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was painting for God's people? You know John 3, God so loved the world. Then you come over to verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A clear picture in Numbers of Jesus being lifted up and Jesus dying, and Jesus himself said so. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not life forever, unending life. It is that, but it's also ongoing life, perpetual life, continual life. It's not just hanging in there forever. It's hanging in there forever in the constant grace and blessings and power of God. Well, you see, Jesus used this, pulled that from Numbers to use that to explain to Nicodemus, who was a scholar and probably understood what had happened in that day, to explain the plan of salvation, to explain the death of Jesus. Now, those people, all they had to do was to choose. See, salvation is a choice. You have to choose Jesus, Savior and Lord. You have to choose healing. We've talked about some healing comes by gift, but not all. But all healing can come by faith, by your choice and confidence in God and his promises. Now you see the unclear picture that he painted in Numbers for them. Now look at Numbers 16. Let's see it again. This is another example, verse 41. Children of Israel murmured against Moses and against saying, "So if you kill the people of the Lord." It's just a real definite hint that maybe we shouldn't mumble and grumble about leadership. Maybe we should pray and let God deal with them and lift them up. God said, verse 45, "Get ye up from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." They fell upon their face. Mercy endures forever, but not grace. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. there comes an end. And he said, God said, I'm finished with you guys. Moses said, knowing God, knowing the covenant of God, take a censer, put fire there on from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement. The word atonement has to do with the shedding of blood. It's a covering of sin. It's like putting a glove on your hand. You still have your hand in the glove, but you don't see your hand any longer. Your hand's in the glove, and all you see is the glove, so that your hand is covered. And Old Testament, atonement is an Old Testament word, and through the blood of bulls and goats, the animals that were shed there, the sin was atoned, or it was covered. The blood of the animal covered it from the face of God. And Moses said, there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. In other words, we're going to need an atonement. Aaron took, as Moses commanded, ran to the midst of the congregation. The whole of the plague was begun among the people, put an incense and put an atonement for the people, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Stayed means stopped. It's over. What caused it to be over? The shed blood. You see that? What a graphic picture of our rights to be healed, to be whole, to be well, to be full of life. It's simply the shed blood of the animal, the atonement. Now look how many had died. 14,700. Aaron returned in verse 50 unto Moses and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The plague was stopped. You see the picture there. The shed blood to heal. The shed blood to heal. The shed blood to forgive. Same picture we saw in Numbers 21. Now, look at Leviticus. Nobody reads Leviticus but me. I love Leviticus. Leviticus, God is going to give the order of animal sacrifices to Moses. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 are different categories of sin. Chapter 4, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. You know, sometimes we say, well, I didn't know, I didn't understand that, I didn't see that, and we make excuses of ourselves. You read this entire chapter, God says, you know, if you sin through ignorance, you didn't know, once you find out, you better make an atonement. You can't just shrug it off and say, well, I didn't know, I didn't see that, I didn't understand that. Well, now that you do understand, you better do something about it. And this is all about, this is divided into four categories. The first part is an atonement for the priest's sin. The second is for the congregational sin, which began in verse 13. The sin of the rulers in verse 22. And then the sin of the common people in 27. But the procedure is exactly what we would expect for sin. Verse 3, the priest that's anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Then let him bring for his sin, which he has sent, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Sin requires a sin offering. Jesus is going to be the sin offering. He's painting for them a picture, an unclear image of that which he sees clearly, which is yet into the future. And they're going to make a sin offering. They're going to use a bullock. Some sacrifices require different animals. Bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now, when you lay your hand on the bullock's head, you're saying, this bullock is taking my place. Shh! Taking my place, just as Jesus took our place. And do you see the bullock had to be, as far as could be determined, without blemish? Because Jesus was a lamb without spot or blemish. You see the picture? We see it clearly because we're way out here centuries after the revelation of Paul and Peter and the disciples, after the walk of Jesus on the earth, after the death and resurrection. But you understand this was new to them. He laid the hand on that bullock. And if you go to where the sacrifice, let's look at verse 12. After the bullock was killed, the whole bullock shall be he carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, burn him on the wood fire where the ashes are poured out. Part of the bullock was burned on the altar and part was carried, it says, without the camp. Well, that's repeated in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus died outside the gate without the camp. You see, the picture that's being painted there. God painting this clear picture. I was in an art gallery. I went to see the art of this particular master. He's since, he's no longer living, but I loved his art. And he was readily available at times. I'd only seen his picture, but I was looking at, he did landscapes. And how many know landscapes are brown and green and blue, pink and red? His newest painting was pink and red. It was a landscape, it was pink and red. Well, I was staring at that when he came in. I looked up and I saw him standing there. And he says, how do you like my gallery? And I said, I love your work. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, how come this landscape's pink and red? I can remember, that was years ago. I remember his answer this day. He said, ma'am, that's the way I saw it. See, and God, Almighty God, sees the great Redeemer, sees the cross, sees the sin. He said, Isaiah said, he laid our sins on Jesus. He laid our sin. Jesus carried our sin. Seeing that clear picture, God began to paint all the way back to the beginning, even after Adam and Eve's sin. He said, there's coming one that's, he said to Satan, there's coming one that's going to step on your head. A clear picture of redemption. And God began to paint in the colors that the people could recognize, giving them a glimpse of what he's going to do. And the glimpse always included freedom from sin and sickness. You can't read the Old Testament and say it was only sin or it was only sickness. It was always both. Now, this has to do with sin. Now, if you look, the sin of the whole congregation begins in verse 13, but look down at verse 20. He shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Atonement. Blood offering, blood covering. It was an animal. Animals could not remit sin. We have that in Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of bulls and goats could not remit sin, but they did cover it. And they were God's first offering, the first pencil sketch for his people to see exactly what he's going to do. Now, chapter 5, you have the same thing, different category of sin, but you have the same process. I love verse 5, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he's sinned. We don't say much about confession. God says a lot about it. If you're guilty, you need to say so. Now, he's going to make the offering, verse 6. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement, a sin covering for him concerning his sin. Now, God's a merciful God. Verse 7, he's not able to get the lamb. God is going to give him an alternate if the lamb is too much for him so that he can offer some birds. But when that sin, look at verse 10, he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. His sin, which he has sinned, it shall be forgiven. Once that offering was made, that sin was covered. It was forgiven in the sight of God. It was painting for them a picture of that which was yes coming. The great Redeemer now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the wounded heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. And this is the voice of God painting a picture, painting a watercolor, which is going to be in centuries later, very, very clear to all who will hear and believe. Now, the difference basically, men of scholars don't really know, but the obvious difference between the sin and the trespass offering is the trespass offering usually requires a measure of monetary payment plus 20%, a fifth. It's usually, I gave you my cow, and I came back, and you don't have my cow anymore. You owe me. And it's usually sin plus some type of sin that took a monetary payment. And you'll see that if you follow trespass offerings. Generally speaking, they come with a monetary payment. They're just a category of sin. But you look down at chapter 6. It's a whole different category of sin. Verse 3, hath found that which was lost and lies concerning it. Swearing falsely. Verse 4, and it shall be because he has sinned is guilty. He shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, and the loss which he found. And verse 6, he shall bring the trespass offering unto the Lord. Verse 5, it tells you about bringing the principal, the money, plus a fifth part, plus 20%. A ram without blemish, always without blemish, because remember, this is a type of the death of Jesus. With thy estimation, the monetary value of whatever it was, and the priest shall make an atonement. Once again, an animal killed, lay hands on the animal, That animal represents me. That animal's going to die in my place. Jesus became the lamb slain. He became the lamb that died in our place. God laid our sin on him. He died in our place so we could be free. He defeated Satan for us because we couldn't defeat him for ourselves. We'd gone to hell to defeat him. We'd been stuck. But Jesus went. Can you begin to see the image here? How God is painting this image for his people gradually? Well, now, turn to chapter 14. We're still talking about sacrifice. This shall be the law of the leper. The law of the leper. The law of the leper. Leprosy is not theft. It's a disease. It's not a lie. It's not something you did and you didn't know you weren't supposed to do that, breaking the commandment of God. It's a disease. The procedure, the sacrifice for a disease is exactly the same as if you told a lie. Because Jesus' blood has cleansed us from all sin and healed our mortal flesh. And the sacrifices are laid out here exactly the same. Now, this is a leper. And first of all, I love this. Verse 4, the priest shall command him to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean. Now watch this. Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip all of them, that include the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. Now, why? They killed one bird. They took the live bird and dipped him in the blood of the dead bird. The live bird now is covered in the blood of the dead bird. You got that picture? Mm-hmm. Everybody got that picture? He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose. Let the living bird, when was the living bird let loose? When he was washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about leprosy. We're talking about disease. And do you see? He dipped that live bird. And then he said, go free. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his stripes, that's the picture he's painting. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, you're going to wait 8 days and you're going to bring... verse 10, the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, three-tenths deal of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and one log of oil. The priest that makes him clean shall present the man that is to be clean and these things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall take the one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. That lamb, the first lamb, is going to be killed as a trespass offering. Verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Thus we sing, from the top of his head to the soles, to the tips of his toes. Covered with blood from head to toe. Healed from head to toe. Forgiven from head to toe. Sins remitted from head to toe. You see, the picture is so magnificent, so graphic. And then the priest shall take the oil, pour it the palm of his left hand. The priest shall dip the right finger in the oil that's in the left hand, shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. The rest of the oil that's in the hand shall the priest put on the tip of the right ear, that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of the right hand, upon the great toe of the right foot, upon the blood. He put the blood in those three places upon the leper, and then he put the oil. First the blood, and then the oil of the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Shh. Listen, when God draws a picture, he draws real good. Verse 18, the remnant of the oil that is the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement. Atonement. When you see atonement, you think sin covering, sin covering. Shh. The priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. After he shall kill the burnt offering, the priest shall offer the burnt offering. They've made three offerings here, and the meat offering, actually four with the meat offering, which is generally called a meal offering because there was no meat in it actually. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now listen carefully. What type of offering was made for leprosy? It's a disease. A sin offering. Sin offering. Trespass offering. for a disease, because the foundation of all disease is sin. Adam's or yours and Adam's? Depends. Adam's in trouble, you stay out of trouble. That's my recommendation. Do you see that? A sin offering. You can't read that and not get the picture. If you don't get the picture, I'm concerned about your spiritual vision. And yet there are vast arenas of theology that say Jesus didn't die to heal diseases. And yet the Old Testament vision and image and picture, though clouded, is still clear. This is a group of people walking down one of those narrow streets, possibly a religious procession. That's what it looks like. We come to the New Testament. We're not going to see through a glass darkly. We're going to see the death and resurrection with greater clarity because we have the words of Jesus and the Pauline revelation, the explanation of Peter and the magnificent writings of John. We're going to see some things clearer. You see that, don't you? What kind of offering for leprosy? There are two other diseases mentioned in the next chapter which would cover the woman with the issue of blood. What did they do? Same thing. It doesn't matter if you told a lie. It also lists if you were a witness at a trial and you refused to testify. God considers that a sin in the Old Testament. Or I gave you my cow and I came back and you didn't have it any longer. Or I directly broke one of the commandments of God. We're going to have a sin offering. If I get sick with leprosy, we're going to have a sin offering. Why? What's the picture? You're not only washed in the blood, you're made whole and well, healed by the blood. That's the picture. You see that, don't you? Oh, we thank you, gracious Father, for the clarity of the Old Testament. We see it clearly because we know the new. We thank you that by Jesus' stripes we're healed. You sent your word and healed us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. We stand on your word. We stand on your promises. And that blood that washed away sin healed our diseases. And we are so grateful, our Father. Grateful, grateful, grateful. And we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.